Well, I hope you came hungry today, because we're looking at the passage on the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. This morning, as we come to this event, we find an event that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It shows the importance of this event. It's an event that's emphasized further by what Jesus says to identify himself as the bread of life at the end of the chapter. If you look down to John chapter 6, verse 51, we won't get there today, but he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He's talking about his sacrificial death on Calvary, the only way a person can have eternal life. And Jesus is associating himself and identifying himself as the bread of life later in the chapter. We refer to this message, this miracle, as the feeding of the 5,000, but that figure given in verse 10 is just an estimation of just the men who were there. So I'm not saying it was less than 5,000, it was obviously more. If the women and children had been included, the number could easily have been anywhere from 10 to 20,000. This was not the same as the feeding of the 4,000 that Matthew and Mark also include in their Gospels as separate events. There are noticeable differences. In the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus started with 7 loaves and a few fish. He ended up with 7 baskets of the fragments that remained. With the 5,000, he started with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he ended up with 12 baskets of leftover food. Well, let's look first of all at the setting. Whenever you hear about an event like this, there are several questions that come to your mind, and we always ask where, when, who, why, those kinds of questions. So John answers those basic questions in the first 4 verses of the chapter. When did it happen? After these things went over the sea, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. So first of all, when did this take place? John starts the gospel after these things. Well, if you go back to chapter 5 in John's gospel, it's after the feeding of the, or this feeding of the 5,000 takes place right after the healing at the man at Bethesda who was an invalid. And then the opposition that the Jews had because of that healing. He healed on the Sabbath day. He also said he was equal with God. And so we think that it happens just like that in John's gospel. But actually, it took place about a whole year after the healing at Bethesda. The other gospel writers include other events that take place in that year in between. The address known as the Sermon on the Mount, the preaching of the kingdom parables, the disciples going throughout all of the area preaching the kingdom of heaven to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All of that was taking place. John already mentioned a Passover back in John chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now in John 6, 4, it says, "And the Passover of the feast of the Jews was nigh." It was quickly approaching. The next Passover will be a year later, and that's recorded in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." That's the week of his crucifixion. He's the Passover lamb. So in John 6, Galilee is once again crowded with Israelites making their annual pilgrimage down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem if you're going up a mountain, for the feast. Blum in the Bible Knowledge Commentary writes, "Since this was the second Passover John mentioned, And since he mentioned at least one other Passover, Jesus' ministry extended for about 3 years. The events in chapter 6 then took place about 1 year after one year before he was crucified. So that's the when. Let's consider also the question that John answers in these four verses as to where this took place. Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. Over would be on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This lake that was also called the Sea of Chinnereth in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 34, verse 11. And that word Chinnereth is a word for a musical instrument, specifically a harp or a lyre. And as you get a bird's eye view of the Sea of Galilee, which is really a lake much smaller than the Great Lakes, but it's in the shape of this musical instrument like a harp. Herod Antipas founded a city on the western shore in 20 AD. And you notice our text says Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is Tiberias. Well, Herod Antipas founded that city and named it after the emperor Tiberius in 20 AD. So during the ministry of Christ, it wouldn't have been called the Sea of Tiberias. But John, who's writing 80 to 90 years after the death of Christ, would have known it by its name. Directly across the Sea of Galilee, from Tiberias, the city, is a mountainous area. The cliffs rise right from the Sea of Galilee. The hills rise on the eastern side to a summit that's known today as the Golan Heights. That's where Hezbollah launched rockets just 3 weeks ago and killed 12 children who were playing on a soccer field, a Druze village, Majd al-Shams. You've heard about it in the news. So that's the area. Luke chapter 9 and verse 10 mentions that Jesus took his disciples aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And so close by was this city. There's some that argue that Bethsaida is on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, but John 6 says they went over across the sea, so it must be another village by the same name. Josephus mentions another city named Bethsaida on the northeastern shore. That's Bethsaida of Julius. In John 12, 21, Jesus refers to Bethsaida of Galilee, or John does, and so the question is, why would he specify of Galilee if there was only one Bethsaida? Well, when I thought about these crowds that went onto the hillside country to see Jesus, and those who had the opportunity to go to Israel recently, we stood there and saw that hillside. I wondered about our world today. We're so busy. We're so wrapped up in our own schedules. We often miss what is most important. Dr. Bob Jones Jr. used to say, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Don't miss the important things. How far would you be willing to walk to see Jesus, to hear him? Will you go to those out-of-the-way places in life, a desert place? Maybe you need to rise early in the morning or go to a secluded place during the week. May I encourage you to go those extra miles to meet with Jesus. Find those times alone with him. Take your Bible. Take a notebook. Have some prayer requests. Record, write down the things that he teaches you from his word. Spend time not only alone, but in corporate settings. You say you're preaching in the choir. I'm here. I'm glad you are. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake this assembling. So be at church when the doors are open. I don't imagine there was one person that went out to that mountainside and heard his discourse and was fed by that bread, 5 loaves and 2 fish, who later regretted that they took the time to go out there that day to see and hear Jesus. They would have probably remembered it for the rest of their lives, and so will you if you take time to meet him in those out-of-the-way places. Where did it take place? Who was there when it happened? Well, the multitudes, we're told about this crowd of people. Mark tells us that Jesus got into a boat to cross the sea, and that people on foot got to the place where they were landing before the boat did. Let me read that section, Mark 6:33. And the people saw them departing, that's Jesus and his disciples, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them and came together unto them. They would have traveled about 8 to 10 miles on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, or as the boat was crossing with Jesus and his disciples, they were only traveling 4 miles. They could probably see the crowds on the shore, and they're thinking, we're trying to get away from these crowds, and here they are. They beat us over there. What were their motives? Why did they follow Jesus? Some went out of curiosity. I heard that he's a miracle worker. I would like to see that. I want to know for myself if what the trick is. In John chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. That would have been more than just the 4 that John has recorded so far in his gospel, or the 3. Some followed because of the miracles. Some followed because of the food. Down in John 6, verse 26, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Some people, they just want to have their stomach filled. Not all believed. In John 6, as we get later into the chapter, verses 35 through 36, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, ye also have seen me and believe not. How could that happen? If you had been there, if you had heard what he had to say, if you had seen the miracles and tasted of this bread and fish, would you have believed? By the end of the chapter, in verse 66, for that time, many of his disciples, those who were followers, went back and walked no more with him. So they were going for the wrong reasons. And why did Jesus and his disciples go into this mountainous area? The trip was supposed to be a secret getaway so that no one knew where they were. In Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, I read, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Remember, they had gone out preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the Israelites. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Have you ever been inundated with that many people where you couldn't find time just to eat something? Well, Jesus was preparing them for what was ahead by telling them of his death. The Jewish opposition was well known. He was taking those disciples away from the crowds so that they could rest. The word there, rest, means to refresh yourself. Why? Because they had no leisure, not even enough time to eat. He was listening to them as they shared the news of John the Baptist's execution. Matthew tells us that in Matthew chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And Jesus heard of it, or when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And so that answers the next question in this setting. Not only where did it take place and who was there, but why did they go? Now we come to the problem in verses 5 through 9. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? From Christ's perspective, it says, he lifted up his eyes and saw a great company in verse 6. Mark tells us how Jesus viewed those multitudes in Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Matthew tells us that Christ healed those out of that same compassion, Mark 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. That's what Jesus saw when he saw the multitudes. What about the disciples? How did they view these crowds? Verses 6 through 9. In every gospel, the disciples told Jesus what they thought he should do with these crowds who were following. Listen to what they say. Matthew 14:15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Mark tells us in Mark 6:35 and 6, the same thing. When the day was now spent, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages to buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Sounds compassionate, doesn't it? Not the same compassion that Jesus had. Luke 9:12. And when the day began to wear away, then the 12 came and said unto him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place." Oh, that we would get to a place to see the multitudes of people the way Jesus sees them. What do you do when you drive down the street and see throngs of people? What's the first thing? Why are they in my way? Don't they have some place to live? This is where I want to be. Do we see them as souls who desperately need Christ? Are they a hindrance to your schedule? Do you say with the disciples, "Just send them away"? We often think people are the problem, but Jesus, looking through those eyes of compassion, saw every individual as a soul that's going to spend someplace forever and ever and ever. And it'll be one of two places, either heaven or hell. Oh, that we would have the compassion that Christ had. Notice the question Jesus asked Philip in verse 6. "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Remember, Philip was from Bethsaida. This is his hometown. He would know if there's any place to find food in the wilderness. But the reason for the question is given to prove him, for he knew what he would do. Jesus knew what Jesus was going to do, but he didn't tell Philip. He was seeing if Philip is going to respond with faith, or if Philip would start calculating, and that's exactly what he did. The details are here for us. And I think because sometimes we face the same things in life. What is Christ asking you? Does that seem impossible? Then answer with faith instead of trying to figure out how you might work something out that will solve the problem. Say, "Lord, I can't, but you can." And that's where trust begins. God can do anything. Trust him. Notice Philip's answer in verse 7. He's doing the calculations. Now, even if we had 200 denarii, denarius is an average day's wage for one worker. So even if we had 200 of those, no one really had that much money there. But even if they did, it wasn't sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So money wasn't the answer. And by the way, sometimes we think it is, or at least it will solve some of our problems. It won't. Andrew's suggestion in verses 8 and 9, there's a lad here, there's a boy here who has a lunch. And some say the greater miracle is to have him give up his lunch than to feed the 5,000. I mean, it's a small amount, 5 loaves, probably little cakes of barley, the bread of the poor, and 2 small fish. They would have smoked it or salted it to last. This is an impossible task. Remember the multitude, 5,000 men. Matthew adds that there were also women and children in Matthew 14:21. The question here shows Andrew's own doubt, but what are they among so many? how many times? Do we underestimate the power of God, what he can do? Some people come and say, you know, I'm too young. I'll wait till I'm older and then God can use me. David was young when he faced Goliath. He had a little slingshot and five stones. Some people go to the other extreme and say, I'm too old. I could have a long time ago. Anna was at least 84 years old, serving day and night in the temple in Luke chapter 2. God used her. You might say, I'm not talented. When I see other people get up and sing in church, I could never do that. What are my small gifts among so many who are already serving Christ? I like the song, Little Is Much When God Is In It. Don't underestimate what God can do with the little amount that you have in your hand. He places what he wants you to have in your hand so that you will turn around and use it for him. One author, unknown author, wrote this, bring to Christ your loaves and fishes, though they be both few and small. He will use the weakest vessels. Give to him your little all. Do you ask how many thousands can be fed by food so slim? Listen to the Master's blessing. Leave the miracle to him. Christian worker, looking forward to the ripened harvest field, does the task seem great before you? Think how rich will be your yield. Bravely labor with your master. Though the prospect may seem dim, preach the word with holy fervor. Leave the miracle to him. We come to the miracle that Jesus worked in verses 10 through 14. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. The instruction that Jesus gave is in verse 10. There was order in this seating. He said, make the men sit down. Mark writes that they sat down in companies. The word there for companies means table companies, the things that they would be used to do, the shape of sitting in a U-shape with tables around the outside, again, not tall tables like we have, but just 6 inches off the ground perhaps, but in a U-shape, and then they would be served from the center to those who were sitting on the outside. In Mark 16:40, it says, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. So the 12 disciples would be serving those who are sitting down in these small groups. The work of Christ is seen at the beginning in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves. He took them. They had been given to him. And now he gave thanks. And here's another great lesson. If the Son of God thanked God for this meal, is there not a lesson in this that we should be grateful for God's provisions as well? Always give thanks to God for your food. It's funny to watch Christians who go out in public, especially if they don't know you're watching them. They're on their lunch break. They're by themselves. And you wonder, how long are they going to pray for their meal? Probably not long. They want to get cold. But often you see and that's it. This Jesus gave thanks. Be grateful for what he's done. Don't be ashamed of praying. When you get involved in the work that Jesus is doing, it's going to change your outlook. He involved the disciples. He used others to work. They were part of this miracle. The miracle took place as Christ gave to the disciples. I believe the miracle took place in his hands. But he distributed them to those who were hungry. And he uses his disciples as a channel of his grace, and he also uses us. And isn't it wonderful to see what God does? We're not to take the credit for it, but we're there. We have our hands on it. We see what he's doing. Are you willing to let Jesus use you? He can change a life. He can rescue people from sin. And he put within your hand just a little gospel tract, and you can use it for him. Notice the activity of the disciples in the second half of verse 11 through 13. They took the bread to the groups that were seated, and likewise the fishes. It appears that they made several trips, maybe once with the bread, and then once going back with the fish, and then they went around later for the leftovers. There are wonderful lessons for us as we serve Christ here. I remember Dr. Wendell Kempton. He was the president of Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, ABWE. And he said Peter was probably upset. Remember, they were supposed to get away for this breather, for this vacation. And the people were there, and now they're sitting down, and they're stuck feeding, serving these multitudes. And Peter was probably saying, pass it along, you know, let's just get this over with so that we can have our rest. Serving is often hard work. But to have a part in the miracle that day was something that was going to make that work enjoyable. There's joy in serving Jesus. Do you labor for him, and do you get tired? You say, you know, I've been on nursery duty now for a lot of years at this church. Let somebody else do it. Do you tire of teaching a Sunday school class or driving a van? Or do you say, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. That chargeable is a word that means heavy upon. They didn't want to be a burden to the people that they were serving. And so he said, we preached unto you the gospel of God. There's joy in serving. And notice also God's provisions are more than enough. Verse 11, they ate as much as they would, and there was still enough for everyone. They picked up the uneaten portions, 12 baskets remaining. The word for baskets here is kaphanos. It's a large basket that would carry fish or bulky objects. There were no wasted leftovers. Nothing of those 12 baskets had been thrown out. They were taken back to Capernaum with the disciples, the 12 disciples. Each one probably had a basket, carrying this reminder of the miracle that Jesus had performed. Verse 14, how did the people react? Of a truth, this is the prophet that should come in the world. Maybe they were thinking the prophet of Moses. In Deuteronomy 18:15, he writes, the Lord thy God will rise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So Moses said, a prophet like me is going to come. Moses had provided bread in the wilderness. God, through Moses, did. And now Jesus is providing bread. They made that connection. Jesus in verse 51 will say, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And so they're confronted with this truth. Are they going to accept this one who said he was the bread of life, or are they going to reject it? They had seen Jesus perform the miracle. They could believe or not that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, let's just make a real quick application, and then we'll be done. Maybe you're like some of the people in the crowd, following Jesus just out of curiosity. You want to see some miracles. You want to taste some of that bread that he supplies. Maybe you're like the little boy with the lunch, but you're not sure that you want to give Jesus everything that you have. It's not enough. It's so little. Remember that little is much when God is in it. Be willing to give him what he has given you already and what he asks of you. Maybe you're like the disciples, tired of serving, upset with people, frustrated for not getting that thing that you thought you deserved. Ask God to give you compassion for people in need. Trust him for strength and serve him with gladness. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that this passage of Scripture will have impacted our hearts today and that you will use us the way that you can use us and want to use us to reach others, to feed others with the bread of life, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll work in hearts today and help us to respond to your word. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.